A hearty welcome, people of my God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check them out at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we venture into what I like to think of as Proverbs proper, the collection of short sayings that takes its origin from Solomon. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. Pastor Ostermeyer, welcome.
Good morning. Good morning.
Well, before we dig in, and I think we probably need to dig in right away because there's so many of these to talk our way through, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our study together?
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, apart from you, we are in darkness. Apart from you, we rely on our own sinful nature, which will always lead us astray. Shine the light of truth upon us this day. Shine the light of righteousness upon us this day, and give us the everlasting hope, the light, the righteousness, and the hope that is only found and only given by you in our Savior Jesus. Let us see Jesus. Let us know Jesus, the righteousness, the truth that sets us free. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us this day, that through these words, wisdom, godly wisdom, and truth may come to us, and that your Holy Spirit may guide us in that truth, which is Christ. In his name, amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to participate in the discussion. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. or call in locally, 314-821-0850. Around the country, 1-800-730-2727. So we've moved into the actual collection of pithy sayings, the Proverbs, the Mashals of Solomon. So let's just dig right in. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So right away, Pastor, I'm thinking of the wise son who made a very glad father by carrying out his father's will and bidding.
This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And yet, does this apply to us also? It does if we are in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Wisdom and truth and understanding. And all of it centers in Jesus. It all centers in Jesus. The wisdom of God is Jesus. The truth of God is Jesus. So when it says a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother, without Jesus, we're caught in foolishness. I do have to say that in preparing for this and reading the book of Proverbs again and pondering what we're going to be doing today, every verse practically is what you might call a one-liner, but it's a two-part one-liner. And they all address the same common problem, and that's sin. Sin blinds us, and as sinners, we believe at heart that sin produces gain, that we can gain something from being sinful, that we can gain something by being dishonest, that we can gain something by crushing our neighbor for our own benefit. We can gain something by being disobedient to God's law, to the parents, to the bosses, to the governments.
Have you moved beyond where we were at? Because that seems to be commenting on the second verse.
It's going to actually comment on the whole book of Proverbs. It's God's wisdom coming to us over and against our own blindness. Our own wisdom says that crime pays, sin pays. And God's wisdom, which is only received through faith in Christ Jesus, will lead us to the truth that ultimately will not imprison us, that but will ultimately bring prosperity in Christ Jesus, not only now, but most especially in eternal life and righteousness and peace in Christ.
All right. Well, I want to add the second verse because it really just, I mean, the reason I interrupted you is because it sounded like you were commenting on the second verse.
You bet.
Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, that immediately invites a question about righteousness, because there really is only one righteousness that delivers from death.
And it's received by grace, a gift from God, unearned, undeserved, and unowed, a gracious, loving gift from the Father, received through faith in Christ Jesus.
So it's Christ's perfect obedience to the law that finally is our great treasure, and it's our great treasure, this obedience to the law, that he, you know, his unbroken yes to the will of the Father, that delivers us from death eternally and temporally even.
Really, look at where it's going. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. Wait a minute, who's talking about death? Aren't we talking about earthly gain here? No. No, ultimately, the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus is going to deliver us from death. And in that righteousness, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all else will be given you. The earthly goods, the earthly needs. We're going to see this coming up too later on when God says in these words of wisdom that he'll never let his children starve. Mm. He'll never let them wither on the vine. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness, and that's found in Christ Jesus. All else will be given you.
All right, we have a couple questions that came in from James here. Two that I'm not sure where they would fit in the chapters. I'm just going to deal with them right away. He said, am I right to answer the question, am I my brother's keeper, with an unapologetic no, I am my brother's brother? I would say amen and right. If you're your brother's brother, that's you're going to do a heck of a lot more than just keeping. So you're going to be loving.
Very simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Even your brother, which means that in the way that you would care for yourself and nurture yourself, you're supposed to do all of that toward your brother, your neighbor.
He says, who's my brother in the narrow and wider sense? Are we admonished to love each one the same? Are we nominal believers if we do not love? There's a series of questions. Let's throw them together. Who is your brother in the wider or narrow and wider sense? There is a sense in which brothers in Christ are brothers in a way that they've recognized their brotherhood with you. And there's a great joy in that. But when we look at every single person in the world, we know they're all called to be our brothers and sisters. They're all called to be children of the Heavenly Father.
Jesus died for them too.
He died for them all. So the challenge then is to love and honor each of them as who God calls them to be in his Son.
To have hearts for the lost.
And he says, are we nominal believers if we do not love? None of us love perfectly because of our sinful fallen nature. We are all same time sinner and saint, even to the grave. But it is absolutely true that if faith does not break forth in love, it is not real faith. Period.
It's dead.
Yeah.
The works that it produces are works of love. To say, are we nominal in faith? We're never a wash and a mass in faith enough that produces perfectly good works. No, we're always continuously, simultaneously saints and sinners. And yet Jesus said, if you have faith enough the size of a mustard seed, you can command a mountain to be cast into the sea. And that faith is powerful enough to deliver to you eternal life in Christ Jesus. Over and against, I like to say, in spite of ourselves, Jesus and that righteousness that is ours in faith delivers from eternal death.
Amen. Well, James, I'm going to go ahead and save your question number three till we get to the verses that particularly deal with that, since you did reference those in that question. Verse three, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Reminds me of the Beatitudes.
The Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, has been called the Beatitudes of the Old Testament. This righteousness, we tend to think, if we're reading this just on an earthly scale, as far as the earthly wisdom of this world, that, if I just do the right thing, it'll be fine. But the righteousness comes through faith in Jesus, and his own children that are clothed in the righteousness by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus, he will continue to take care of. And yet, doesn't he also say in the scriptures that he brings the rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous? He feeds all of his creation. But how much more his own children? He will not let you go hungry. So in that faith that is yours in Christ Jesus, cling to that faith over and against our own sinful natures that have an appetite for corruption. He thwarts the craving of the wicked. Crime will not pay. And we may look around at the world in which we live and say, well, it looks like it's paying. Oh, in the end, it will not. The Lord will not reward unrighteousness. The Lord will not reward evil. He may let it go for a while, but in the end, it is a trap. It is a snare. It is a disaster to those who pursue that path. He will bless the paths of righteousness which lead to Christ and are alive in faith. That is his way, and his way is pure and holy, and there is no way ever he will allow crime to pay.
And I'm going to write hurt on you throughout this whole hour, or we're not going to get done. So
you're
I'm just
right.
going to keep interrupting you as we go through, because
it's push,
we just
got
to keep. We
got
to get
what,
finished.
34
got
of these
many verses to
32.
Go.
32.
A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So he talks here about the joy of being, again, we never want to lose this context of being the son of the Heavenly Father. To be the son of the Heavenly Father in Christ is to be one who is industrious, one who seeks to work. And when he brings up harvest, we can't help but think about like John 4 and the harvest is plentiful. There's big work that he set us to do as his children in this world.
These first nine verses are listed as the common thread running through them as instructions from a father to a son. Mm. And our sonship is in Christ Jesus. So this is our Heavenly Father speaking. And certainly he's not just talking about bringing in wheat and barley and corn. He's certainly more concerned about just that, the gathering in the lost sheep, the lost in this world. This is the thing that's so often amazing. I find it's amazing in myself because I'm blind, deaf, and dumb as a sinner, and continuously throughout the church, that whether it's coming to church or whether it's the sacraments or whatever, too often we become focused on this is what I need and this is what I want and this is what it's all about me. We've been left here. After we've been baptized, after we've been redeemed in Christ Jesus, specifically for the lost. Because God does not send angels to proclaim the gospel and angels to baptize and angels to nurture and teach. He sends redeemed sinners who he has left here. So those crops, those gathering up, it brings a great joy to a father. That is a wise son who makes diligent use of the time while it's here.
I'm going to interrupt you again.
Keep pushing, my friend.
Keep going.
Keep pushing. Keep pushing.
Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now, this one, I have to bring up something that occurs to me. Today is the day when the church commemorates Justin Martyr, famous martyr for Christ, about 150 AD. And it reminds me of something our confessions say, that our confession as Lutheran Christians, it approves honoring the saints in three ways. Thanksgiving, we thank God because of the examples of his mercy he's shown us in them. Second, the strengthening of our faith, like when we see Peter's denial forgiven, we're encouraged to believe that grace really does superabound over sin. And thirdly, the honor of imitation, first of their faith, but then also of their other virtues, each in his calling. I bring it up because it seems to me that the memory of the righteous is a blessing, is something that a lot of contemporary Christians don't actually believe. It's like, well, you know, that's past, that's history. That doesn't have anything to do with today. Whereas for us in the Lutheran Church, we want to live in a constant recognition that we're in a communion of saints, that we remember these people because their lives actually encourage us and cheer us on the way. Thoughts?
Indeed. We just finished Memorial Day, and something that I brought up, I think even in the children's sermon, is we remember our fallen heroes and those who've gone before us, those who have died in great service. But I also pushed in there, what did Jesus say when he gave us his body, his blood? Do this in remembrance of me. Too often, even among Christians, they talk about God. We talk about God. How often is the name Christ and Jesus excluded and replaced with just God? Remember the righteous one. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing. Pray in Jesus' name. Don't just pray to God. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father, in my name, do this in remembrance of me, that the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth will bow. The memory of the righteous one will be a blessing. But the name of the wicked will rot. So yes, remember the saints, but their righteousness comes from
their holiness
Jesus.
Is his, right?
You bet. You bet.
The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin.
All again, wrapped up in Jesus, talking about the righteousness, the integrity, walking in the commands. A wise heart accepts commands. Interesting thing that many Christians do, they look at themselves as, and we all do this, that my sin is exceptional. God understands that mine is a special circumstance. Therefore, he doesn't really hold this against me that I'm engaged in this particular sin. When he wanted Moses to judge the people, he said, don't look to the right or to the left. In other words, don't look at special circumstances. You look right down the middle. You judge according to my commands, my law. And we're to see ourselves in this way, too. A wise in heart accepts the commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Anytime we think that we're a special exception and that God understands our sin, no, turn from sin and confess it. Confess it with true contrition, genuine terror over the wrath, and take hold of the righteousness and the truth and walk according to the commands of God. All of this finds its root in fear of the Lord. And I know you've talked about that quite a bit in the first nine chapters. Fear of the Lord really wraps around what we've been doing for the first nine verses, relationship. We are children of the Heavenly Father. And while we fear his wrath, more than anything, we fear displeasing him. Like a child who loves their father, the fear of the Lord, we want to please him, his commands. His will, not our will, not our ways, his commands and his will, to hold on to them. Otherwise, it's the chattering fool that thinks that he's going to talk his way out of it and that there's something to be prospered in sin.
To walk in integrity, he seems to speak of as though the exact opposite is to walk in fear of being found out. In other words, he's challenging a hypocritical walk. And inviting to a walk that is open and honest before God and before men. What have you got to fear? And with the winking of the eye, I think he seems to be saying, beware of saying one thing and meaning another and showing it by your bodily gesture. You know, like, oh, yeah, that's what we all believe. Wink, wink, wink.
Right.
So he's inviting again to this integrity of letting the life and the mouth be in harmony with each other.
Yeah, actually, verses 6 through 23 deal with the mouth, with the exception of one of them that's kind of thrown in there. But talking about the mouth, and wasn't it James that said that the tiniest muscle in the body, the tongue, can do the most destruction? We've got to watch our tongues. It's the most destructive muscle in our entire body. As he said, a little tiny rudder can steer a ship right into the reef and tear it apart. We've got to watch our tongues. And in the midst of this, it's dealing with the sins of the mouth.
So verse 11, the mouth of the righteous, again, I would point to Christ, the mouth of Christ, is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. With this statement about Christ, it seems, I can't hear, not hear John 7, you know, are you thirsty? Come to me and let the one who believes in me drink. Because like the scripture said, out of his heart are going to flow rivers of living water. His heart will flow these rivers and they come through his mouth, which speaks these promises. And they satisfy the true thirst. We find them in the words of the righteous one.
And even though those who are made righteous, who have been left here, faith, saving faith, comes by hearing by the word of Christ. To have the courage through the presence of the Holy Spirit to recognize what your great calling is, why you're still here suffering in this world, you're suffering for the sake of righteousness, and to open your mouth. And don't just tell somebody that God loves them. Speak of Jesus. Speak of Jesus. Speak of a triune God, and Jesus is Lord and Savior. This is the words of eternal life that carry the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the faith that will make an eternal difference in those who hear. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Speak Jesus. And God's love for all of mankind is carried out in his life, death, and resurrection.
Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. This, of course, is paraphrased for us in Peter, where he said, you know, love covers a multitude of sin. And that's interesting because they used that during the Reformation. It was used by the Roman Catholic opponents to the reformers to say, see, it's love. It's by your love that you will cover over your sin. And it's fascinating to me that the Lutheran confessions deal very specifically with this verse. And they do by coming right back here to Proverbs and this chapter 10. And they say, this verse teaches the exact same thing Paul does in Colossians. If any dissensions would occur, they should be moderated and settled by our fair and patient conduct. Dissensions, it says, increase by means of hatred. We often see the tragedies arise from the most trifling offenses. How many heresies in the church have arisen only from the hatred of the teachers? So this verse does not refer to a person's own faults. It refers to the faults of others. When it says that love covers a multitude of sins, it means it covers those of others. Even though these offenses occur, love overlooks, forgives, yields to them, not carrying out things in the extremity of justice. Harmony in the church, this is one of my favorite quotes from the entire Book of Concord, harmony in the church cannot last unless pastors and churches mutually overlook and pardon many things. And with that, we're going to go to the announcements here at the bottom of the hour. We'll talk about it on the other side, and James has a question for us specifically about this verse.
Wednesday afternoon on Issues Etc., we'll get our weekly update on the November elections from journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway. We'll also continue our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking with Dr. Ken Sherb about Luther at Coburg.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
With the start of the school year just a few weeks away, the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services is reminding parents to make sure their child's immunizations are up to date. Missouri law requires that children kindergarten through 12th grade receive immunizations to protect against vaccine-preventable diseases. This helps protect everyone, children, teachers, staff, and the community as a whole.
Talk to your health care provider to ensure your child is immunized before school starts. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
For most Americans, it's probably hard to imagine what it's like to grow up afraid of spirit living all around you. My name is Reverend Ted Nathalong, and as a Buddhist child in Thailand, I knew this fear. But then someone told me about Jesus Christ, and my whole world changed. You can be that someone who tells a child about Jesus by giving them a Bible storybook translated into their language by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how to help at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Timothy Ostermeyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. Reminder that you can join in the discussion anytime during the hour. An email to KFUO at KFUO.org will do the trick, as well as calling in locally 314-821-0850. Around the country, 1-800-730-2727. Now, James asks, does 1 John 2:9, 3:15, and 4:20, all of which speak about the importance of in not being hypocritical and saying, I love God and hate my brother, do they give insight to the hate mentioned in verse 12 and 18 in our study of Proverbs 10 today? Hate that stirs up strife, that the maliciousness that delights in seeing people be set at odds against one another.
Certainly. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the heart of the gospel. And even in the scriptures, it doesn't just say that God loves, which he does, but God is love. So everything does boil down to that one word, love, love. To love your neighbor as yourself, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love does no wrong. But ultimately, even there is no such thing as self-love. Love must always have an object outside of itself. That is love. Otherwise, it's selfishness and self-concern and self-absorption and self-gain. No, love is always focused on the gain and the concern and the benefit of one outside oneself. So, yes, all of this... calls upon the same point, mm-hmm. the ultimate fulfillment of all the commands and the gospel itself is wrapped up in one word, love, for God so loved the world.
Verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Thoughts?
You know, talking about now we're into the wisdom again, but the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And without the fear of the Lord, literally the fear of Yahweh, to know Yahweh and be in relationship with Yahweh, that he is our Father and we are his children, and to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to know that none of this is our doing but his. So any of this wisdom cannot be attained. It cannot be had. It must be graciously given through faith in Christ Jesus. So those who are in Christ Jesus have access to this wisdom, and their eyes are open to it through these readings. The wisdom is found on the lips of those who understand. Those who don't understand, there's going to be wrath, there's going to be judgment.
A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin.
The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. This certainly sounds like a condemnation. Anyone who's poor is going to they're not blessed by God, and the wealthy are blessed by God. But that's not really what it's saying here. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Where is the true wealth? It's only found in Christ Jesus. What good is it if a man gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? So as the world measures wealth, God does not measure wealth. And so the great wealth is that faith in Christ Jesus. And even those who have great earthly wealth who lack that gracious faith that God gives in Christ Jesus have nothing, for they have no eternal life.
I look at the passage, and I can't help but hold it up to the gospel reading for the past Sunday in the one-year series of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man, I mean, he thought his wealth was his strong suit. That's what he really thought, you know. And poor Lazarus, he did have what looked to be like a ruined, horrible life. But that's only if you don't consider how it ends. I think that the sinfulness of all of us is that we want to be the rich man in this life, and we want to be Lazarus in the next.
You know? Yes.
But the challenge in front of us here is to not simply use the eyes of the body to see what is in this world, but never to lose that view of eternity and of who is truly rich, who is truly poor, and only the one who has God as his help, Lazarus, is able to be truly rich.
Yeah, and there's, as I said at the very beginning, the heart of a sinner, and we've all got the hearts of sinners, believe that sin produces gain, mm-hmm. that selfishness produces gain, that self-centeredness produces gain, and that is completely we're lost with that unless the Lord introduces his Holy Spirit and faith. Simul justus et peccator, it says in Latin, simultaneously, saint, by God's gracious gift through faith in Christ Jesus, and sinners, simultaneously, always at the same time, one battling against the other, but the victory is in Christ Jesus, and the light and the truth is in Christ Jesus, and that's what's being contrasted here for us so that we can be fed with that and strengthened in that truth and in that righteousness that is ours in Christ.
The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray.
Back to commands again. We don't like the amazing thing, and I do this even with our own Bible classes, or I'll do it in church when we speak of God's Ten Commandments. How many can even recite them? Most Christians don't know the Ten Commandments.
You know why?
Because they don't like them.
I actually have a very practical reason why they don't know them.
Why is that?
Because they don't have a place being recited in our liturgy, whereas the Lord's Prayer and the Creed do. And so I'm convinced that's one of the, now they are in the service of prayer and preaching. If you get to hear that, a friend of mine, Peter Speckart, commented to me the other day in a conference I was at, that he was shocked that his, the little kids in school already had the Ten Commandments memorized, but they did for their chapel over and over again, prayer and preaching. And so they recited them all the time, and all of a sudden they were known. I think that's, we really need to think in terms of how do we get the Ten Commandments? On the way into the office here today, I heard Andy Bates's his time, and one of the things he begins with is the recitation of the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. And he has all these like these little voices and some adult voices too, just line by line, commandment by commandment, laying it out. We need to have more of that, just to say them over and over and over and over and over again, so that we actually get them inside of us.
It's the reason that one of the reasons I really liked the Lutheran service book when it came out. It's got Luther's small catechism right in the middle of it. And during the season of Lent, we do that at Hope. Mm-hmm. We will go up to I think it begins on page 321, Luther's Small Catechism, and we'll go through the Ten Commandments with their explanations prior to our confession of sins. And we'll do that throughout the entire season of Lent. And that's what I love about Lutheran Service Book. We didn't have that access in our pews prior to that, to Luther's Small Catechism, the six chief parts.
It wasn't Lutheran worship, wasn't it? I think it was.
Was it?
Yeah, it wasn't in TLH.
No. So. Okay, we went from TLH to LSB.
Right. Our parish did too, but I do think the previous one had it. But
pastors can utilize that.
Yeah, it's a great tool.
Bring it out. Even the explanations to the creeds, certain Sundays, instead of doing the Apostles' Creed, we will do the second article and the explanation and things like that.
The Anglicans in the Old Book of Common Prayer used to actually have, they built a Kyrie around this so that, they would say, you shall have no other gods. And the people would say, Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law. And they went right, so they recited them and the people prayed those things, right one after the other. So that's a good way to keep the Ten Commandments in front of our hearts and minds. All right, we have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta with a comment or question for us. Hey, Jan.
Hey, Pastor. Thanks for taking a call. I agree with you. One of my favorite scenes from the Crucible is when he's asked to recite the Ten Commandments, and his wife reminds him that the one he missed was the one he broke.
Mm-hmm.
the church, there's like a disconnect. I've heard Christians say we are New Testament people. Mm-hmm. And what all Scripture was Paul writing about that was useful for teaching, training, correction, and reproof, but the Old Testament?
You bet. And,
Yeah, it's a fundamental, it's a misunderstanding, I think, whenever we think of the law of God as anything other than the expression of God's eternal will that we live in love. So that's ever applicable.
And even when Paul says that we are no longer under the law, those who are in Christ Jesus, some take that to mean that we don't have to pay any attention to the Ten Commandments, which is nonsense. The law has two parts. It's got the rules and regulations, and then it's got the teeth. It's got the wrath. It's got the judgment. We are no longer under that judgment in Christ Jesus. But the Ten Commandments are God's holy and perfect will, and that has never changed, and it will always be his holy and perfect will that summed up all of them to that one word, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. So how could we not continue to be called to pay great heed to his Ten Commandments and struggle over and against sin? This gets into third use of the law. Absolutely. A proof positive of the third use of the law. As Christians now, we do turn back to the law and we say, out of fear of the Lord, not his wrath, but wanting to show that thanksgiving and that love toward our Heavenly Father, who we are in relationship with now, what do I need to do in my blindness of sin? Oh, be honest, tell the truth, avoid impurity, stick up for people, obey the authorities God has placed in my life, bring honor to his name, speak that name, not just God, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus is Lord and Savior. All of these things God has laid out because there is holy and perfect will, which never changes and is even more alive in the lives of Christians.
Amen. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I think we should be quiet on that one, don't you?
Hold your tongue, knave.
No, I do think when we hear that, we're going to see throughout Proverbs that they do praise a concision of expression, a desire to we're going to hear later on that even the fool, when he holds his peace, is regarded as wise. So he invites us to be circumspect in our speech with others. It's just a constant with him. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Ouch.
The tongue of the righteous. Again, not just somebody who's good in this life and good to one another, not just somebody who's just known to be a benevolent person, but the tongue of the righteous, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, is choice silver of great value. And we are God's mouthpiece in this world. Those who've been clothed in the righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus, we're his mouthpiece. And when we open our mouths, do not let insults and cursing come forth. We're back to James again. No, this is not to be so, but blessings. And let the gospel of salvation, that faith that comes by hearing, pour forth for your lips. A few weeks ago, on Pentecost, when in the last days, declares the Lord through the prophet Joel, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And what does a prophet do? What is prophecy? It's not speaking your words, but speaking God's words. And that was rare in the Old Testament days, because prophets came and prophecy took place, but it was rare. Now he pours out his Holy Spirit because we're in the last days. And all of us have been given that gospel to speak with tongues that are worth silver and gold, because it's eternal life that flows forth from your lips when you declare not just the love of God, but the love of the triune God, the Father in heaven, and Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pound that and pound that back and back and forth, because too many Christians have just relinquished the Trinity and even relinquished the name of Jesus for sharing God with one another. And that becomes generic, and there is no real gospel in just knowing God other than knowing him as triune God and Jesus as Lord and Savior.
All right. Well, we have, you know what? We ended up cutting Jan off before she actually got to her comment or question. I apologize, Jan. She sent it in. Isaiah, so she was just originally commenting on, as oftentimes happens, you know, we talk about what's on our mind at the moment, and then we never got to the thing we really wanted to do. We just cut her off before she had a chance to get there. She says, can you help with the comparison of Isaiah 11, 2-5, which is, you know, the Spirit of the Lord rests on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and mind, and all that, and Psalm 12, and the wisdom and use of the tongue referenced in Proverbs 10. So,
do we have time to?
we don't have a lot of time, but if you want to look at Psalm 12 real quickly and see if there's anything that stands out there.
Talking about with speaking with flattering lips and boastful tongues, and
the Lord cuts them off.
You bet. All of it is going to tied in together. Remember, this is all, and not a bunch of different writers' words, but this is all one author, and it's our Lord God. Prophecy speaking through these different writers in different times, his same continuous message, all one weave of one garment. It's the true righteousness. It is the true peace that comes ultimately and only in Christ Jesus.
What I'm going to do is read from 21 to the end of the chapter, and then you can talk about any of the Proverbs that you want to in there, so that at least we got it covered.
Then
verse
we'll run
21.
Short.
The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it, and toil adds nothing to it. You can't tell from the Hebrew which way to translate that. 23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to the man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Now, it would only take a year to get through the rest, through those verses, but let's...
I'm with you on that.
What particular comments you want to pick up on?
You know, I highlighted almost every one of them that you read because they're all rich if you don't read them with the blindness of earthly wisdom, but you read them with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining back on them. This is something that's said of the entire Old Testament, is that when Jesus came, and the Old Testament completely predicted in great detail the coming of the Messiah, and yet it went right over their heads. They didn't recognize him until afterward. Then the light of the gospel shines back on the Old Testament, and we see it all. We see it all. And in every one of these verses, we see Christ. We see the righteousness. We see what it means to be a Christian, alive in Christ Jesus. The lips of the righteous nourish many. How can lips feed anybody? Didn't Jesus say, you know, when somebody's cold and you say, oh, be warm, and you don't give him a coat, or somebody's hungry and you say, oh, yeah, may you be filled, but you don't give him something to eat? You know, we're back to the Sermon on the Mount. And yet, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment, discernment, understanding. We're back to that gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And yes, it's important to fill bellies. It's important to clothe and to house those that are in need. And yet, too often, church work becomes that of just doing social work and neglecting to share from the lips the righteousness, the faith that comes by hearing. And as a result, there's eternal death. You've saved their lives. You've given them homes. You've given them food. You've housed them and taken care of them until they breathe their last, and they die without Jesus, and they are eternally lost. This is a great call to us, that the true feeding and the true nourishment. And that's just one verse here we just grabbed.
That's actually, it reminds me so much of the raising of the paralytic, you know, because when they bring him to Jesus and Jesus responds with, son, your sins are forgiven. He would be thinking, well, whoop-de-doo, I didn't come here to get my sins forgiven. I want to walk again. Well, what's the point of being able to walk if you're not going to have forgiveness? Because you're not going to be able to really go to your home until you have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. So Jesus gives the important gift first. He also gave him the gift of being able to walk. But first, the gift that he needs most, the gift we all need most, the gift of forgiveness.
And we're getting back to what the true wealth is in this
world.
What
is the wealth?
You know,
what is the riches?
We had that one earlier, that poverty is the ruin of the poor. The poverty of what? the poverty of what? And yet Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are brokenhearted, those who see their sins and are in great anxiety over them, those who are empty will be filled.
And that ties to 24, that what the wicked dreads ends up coming upon them, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. What is it that the righteous desire? They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They hunger and thirst for the gift of God in Christ.
And once given that gift of righteousness graciously. I have to keep stressing this because there's too many people turn away from the church. Too many people turn away from Christ because they are unworthy. None of us are worthy. Not one of us is worthy, which is why it's called grace. No one is saved by their own worth. All deserve eternal damnation and to be cast out of God's presence forever. But he lovingly, graciously, and the word grace means undeserved, unearned, unowed favor. He pours grace out of his heart toward those who don't deserve it, and they are saved. Clothed in his righteousness, washed clean in Jesus' blood, and declared to be God's own sons in spite of ourselves. And he does this through faith in Jesus. Even those who believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and has died for the sins of the world often will exclude themselves from that because of the grave nature of their sins and the continued sinfulness in their lives. And yet, God's grace, the cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, continues. That love covers over a multitude of sins. That love continues to wash you clean. That love is graciously, undeserved, but lovingly given by your Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus. And that righteousness, that the righteous will desire, what the righteous desire will be granted, and that what the righteous desire is forgiveness and eternal life and sonship. It is yours in Christ Jesus, not because you deserve it, but because the Father has lovingly and graciously given it to you.
In verse 28, I love this line, the hope of the righteous brings joy. And this is so true, because the hope that the righteous one, Jesus, has given us is resurrection. And I think of a line that my dear friend, Pastor Curtis, keeps on his email, that it is well with the man who belongs to an eternal kingdom. He could dance through life forevermore, one of Luther's Advent homilies toward the end of his life. But to be able to dance through life forevermore is to be a people filled with the joy that comes from the hope of the resurrection. That's why in the Nicene Creed we say, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It's the focus where of the church is the community that knows what the end of the story is. We're heading toward it, and it's knowing that end that gives courage, hope, and peace in the midst of all the mess that we're in right now.
The fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, adds length to life. Length to life, yes, eternal life. Eternal life. And don't confuse that fear with the fear of the wrath. Certainly that is there, but this fear is the fear of a child who does not want to displease his Heavenly Father, who knows the love of his Father has been gracious to him and will continue to be gracious to him. The fear of the Lord is relationship. It's relationship with a loving, powerful, wonderful, forgiving Father who has given the life of his Son for us all. And in that Son, we have that righteousness. In that Son, we have that sonship, and we have that extended life, that eternal life.
Now, you've been listening to the mouth of the righteous, of the justified, as he brings forth wisdom. And it's not that his perverse tongue is going to be cut off, but we are at the end of the hour. So there's always more joy with the Lord. There's always more gifts. They continue to abound. So thank you so much, Pastor Ostermeyer, for getting us through 32 independent little Proverbs.
We did it.
Looking forward to being with you again tomorrow. Remember, the show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. William Wheaton, signing off for the day.